Good evening, and welcome to this Lord's Day meditation here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Roanoke, Virginia. I pray that today has been a day of rest for your soul and a day of refreshment as we prepare to enter into the work week tomorrow and as we close out the Lord's Day this evening. Our passage tonight comes from Psalm chapter 3. If you want to join me opening your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for these words of David that we're able to meditate on tonight. We pray, Lord, that as we do so, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, allow us to understand what is written here and allow us to understand how it applies to our lives today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us through your word, speak to us through these psalms. May our cry of our hearts be the same as David's. May we indeed trust in you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 3 is very similar to Psalm chapter 2 in that Psalm chapter 2 had much more to do with an attack against God's people than it did with any sort of virus or COVID-19. And the same is true of Psalm 3. This psalm is not about a virus. It's about an attack against David, against the anointed one, by the wicked enemies of God. And yet, at the same time, as we have this fear and this anxiety and really this frustration of all that is happening with COVID-19, we get just a small taste of what many people experience when they're under attack by the wicked. What David is experiencing as he's under attack by the wicked, that angst, that anxiety, that feeling of frustration and loneliness and abandonment as he's being attacked here by the kingdom of darkness. As we have said many times, COVID-19, the coronavirus, is really a symptom of the fallen condition of our world. And yet the wicked that are attacking David in this chapter are more like the embodiment of wickedness in this world. Not just a symptom, these are the forces of darkness that are attacking David, that are trying to make war against the kingdom of God. It is a situation that is far worse than any sickness. We saw in Psalm chapter 2, though, that as these enemies of God attack the anointed one and attack God's people, God sits in heaven and he laughs because he has appointed his king, his Messiah, his anointed one on his holy hill, appointed him as his agent to smash these wicked nations, to judge them, and to bring them into line. It's a reminder to us ourselves that we need to be in submission to the King, Jesus Christ. But Psalm chapter 3 is much more personal than Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is more of a warning. It's more of a declaration of the anointed one. Whereas Psalm chapter 3 is very personal. It's David's personal feelings as he's being attacked. We're even told here in the subtitle at the top of the psalm that this situation is so personal because it involves David's son Absalom. His own son has made war against his kingdom and is leading a rebellion, trying to take over the kingdom from David. And so David, as he's facing this personal, specific situation, is praying in a general sense, God, defeat the powers of the wicked. Defeat them. Break the teeth of the wicked, he says there in verse 7. Perhaps meaning break the ability of the wicked to consume and to attack. Break them, stop them. David realizes that his own son is being used as an agent of Satan, as being used as an agent of the kingdom of darkness to make war against him. And so David is praying for it to stop, not just to stop Absalom, but really to stop all the wicked. God, destroy the forces of darkness. Which is what sets this psalm apart from Psalm 2. Rather than just being a declaration, this psalm is more of a prayer. It's more of David crying out, not just saying that God is in control, not just saying that God has appointed his Messiah, but he's saying, God, please do something, please act. And it's not just a prayer of a request in terms of asking God to act. It's actually a prayer in terms of a declaration to God. God, I have confidence that you're going to act, as David declares his confidence here. If Psalm 2 is a reminder that the wicked cannot defeat the power of the kingdom of God, Psalm 3 is really a declaration of confidence that since we are a part of the kingdom of God, we cannot be defeated. Personally, we will be delivered by God. Although, again, as David says here in verses 1 and 2, that is not how the situation looks at the moment. Actually, the situation for David looks quite bleak here. He's been driven from his home. He's been driven from the capital city by his son Absalom. He's been forced to flee before the forces of Absalom. Those who see the situation as David flees even mock David. Shimei, one of Saul's descendants, sees David and begins to mock him, calling him that man of blood, saying that God has returned upon David's head all the blood that he has shed. David even recites some mockery here in verse 2. There is no salvation for him in God. Sounds very similar to the words of David in Psalm 22, where David prophetically declares the words of the religious leaders at the crucifixion of Christ, where the religious leaders say, God has no delight in him. God does not care about him. God has abandoned his anointed one on the cross. And yet in response to that mocking, and in response to what he's currently enduring, David utters his confidence here in verse 3. Even in the midst of many foes, even in the midst of many enemies rising against David, David says, you are a shield about me. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. Again, very personal here. My glory, my shield. David is actually the only psalmist in the entire book of Psalms, all 150 Psalms, who refers to God as my shield, as my glory. David understands a personal relationship with God. On the one hand, because he's in keeping with Psalm 2, because he's the adopted son of God. He is the king who has been installed on the holy hill. He rules from Mount Zion. David understands his relationship with God, a very personal relationship as God's right-hand man on earth, as God's anointed one. On the other hand, though, we read in verse 4 that as David cries out, he is answered from God's holy hill. This is a fascinating statement because Psalm chapter 2 said that the Lord established his king on his holy hill, and yet David is referring to being answered from God's holy hill, which would seem to imply that David is not currently on God's holy hill. Perhaps because David has fled Jerusalem, so he's literally not on the holy hill. He's not on Mount Zion, the Temple Mount where the palace was as well. But it's also likely that this is much deeper. And that David here is demonstrating that that Messiah, that anointed one in Psalm 2, is not David. David understands it's not him. David is not the one who is smashing all the nations. David is actually fleeing. Not just nations, he's fleeing fellow Israelites. He's fleeing his own son. He's running for his life. And whether it's because David sees his failure as a king and recognizes then that he's not the king of Psalm 2, or if David is simply being prophetic here, David is recognizing the fact that his confidence cannot be in himself as God's anointed. Instead, there is another that has been anointed on God's holy hill who ultimately fulfills Psalm 2. And that's the one in whom David has confidence. That king who's been installed not just over earth, but over earth and heaven, he is the one who is installed over all and the one upon whom David relies. David here is recognizing the fact that he is away from God's holy hill, that he is not the king of Psalm 2, and yet at the same time, he is still declaring his confidence that he's being heard. He still believes that even though he has temporarily lost his position in Jerusalem, and Absalom now has taken over, even though he's temporarily given up his throne, fled the city like a common criminal, David still knows and still believes that he's being heard. He still has a confidence that he's being heard, even in the midst of everything that's going on, because he believes that he is still in the presence of the one who is on God's holy hill. David still believes and still has a confidence that he is being heard from that holy hill by the one on the holy hill, even though he's not there. Which, as we think about it, we think, well, that's not really that big of a deal. I mean, we pray to God all the time and we don't really think about it. But this is a pretty unique understanding in the Old Testament. I mean, think about what David has just said here. He has been cast out from the presence of God, cast out from Jerusalem, cast off of that holy hill. He's no longer able to access the tabernacle that he had moved there to Jerusalem because he's not in Jerusalem. He's not able to access God, and yet he still has confidence that God is going to answer. Even though he's not at the tent of meeting, even though he's not at the tabernacle, he's not there. But he still has a confidence in being heard. This is fairly remarkable, not just for Jewish theology, but really for the theology of the ancient Near East that believed that to pray to a God, you needed to be at that God's house. And yet here is David declaring the fact that he doesn't have to be at God's house. He doesn't have to be at God's tent in order to access God, in order to pray to God. It's a remarkable theology that will be more fully declared by Solomon at the dedication of the temple. As Solomon in 1 Kings says that even the heavens cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. And Solomon says that even when the nations pray towards the temple, or even when the Israelites, when they're off in exile, pray towards the temple, he utters his declaration, his confidence that God will indeed hear from his temple. David is saying the same thing here. It's quite a development in theology in the Old Testament. As David is saying, I know that I'm still going to be heard by the God who is seated upon his throne, by the agent of God, the King, the Messiah, who is seated on God's holy mountain. I am going to be heard by them, even though I'm not there. It's such a confidence. It's an incredible confidence on David's part. In fact, he's so confident that there in verse 5, he lays down and goes to sleep. I'm sure we've all had those situations where we're so stressed that we simply cannot sleep. We can't turn our minds off. We can't stop worrying. We can't get away from all the anxiety. But David, almost like Jesus, 2,000 years later, in the seat of the boat, asleep in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, as the disciples are panicked that they're going to die, David is sleeping. David is that confident. It's as though David has said, oh Lord, you are a shield about me. You defend me. And because of that, since I'm feeling a little tired, I think I'll go take a nap and you can work everything out while I'm asleep because I have so much confidence in you. It's pretty remarkable. David has already said that he's afraid of 10,000s of thousands. Many people have set themselves against me all around, he says. Is that a situation where you would find yourself sleeping? I know I wouldn't. I'd be terrified. I wouldn't be sleeping. And yet, even as David says in verse 7, save me, O God, he goes in verse 5 and takes a nap, a good night's sleep, even in the midst of an attack from his own house, his own relatives. And the reason for that confidence is there in verse 7 as well. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. It appears in many ways like David is reminding himself throughout Psalm 3 of the truths of Psalm 2. We don't really know when Psalm 2 was written. We don't know if David was even the author of Psalm 2. But it seems a deliberate choice to put Psalm 3 next to Psalm 2. And the mention of the holy hill seems to connect these two psalms together, deliberately on the part of the editor of the book of Psalms as he put these psalms together. That we're supposed to understand that the theology of Psalm 2 has affected the theology of Psalm 3. It's as though David in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 3 is laying out the situation. I'm under attack. But then, verse 3 is a reminder of his relationship to that anointed one that is established on God's holy hill from Psalm 2. It's a reminder that there is one who is defending David and who is looking at the nations and laughing, and that God has given that anointed one the power to crush all of David's wicked enemies. It's the one who will judge the wicked. And because David has this confidence in Psalm 2, he's able to relax and trust in God, reminding himself in verse 7 that it is God who judges the wicked, limits their power, breaks their teeth, strikes the jaw. Which also means that if we take Psalm chapter 3, especially verse 4, the Lord answering from his holy hill, and the judgment of God in verse 7, that it is God who is breaking the teeth of the wicked and is smashing them, which was really the role of the anointed one in Psalm 2, the division between the Son of God in Psalm 2 and God himself in Psalm 3 begins to blur. And we begin to realize that this figure in Psalm chapter 2 is not David. It's not any Davidic king. It is actually a divine king. It's a divine agent of God. It is God. It is God in the flesh having established himself as king over all. We understand this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is ultimately the one in Psalm 2 the son of David, the distant son of David, who is truly going to be God's salvation, who is the one that is going to judge the nations, who's going to break the teeth of the wicked, who's going to establish his kingdom over all. He is the one who is going to do this as God's anointed and as God. He is the son of God, the adopted son of God because of his kingship, and yet he really is the son of God because he is God. The title becomes not just an ancient Near Eastern title for kings, the Son of God. He really is the Son of God, and he really does reign as the Son of God. This is the king of Psalm 2, and this is the one in whom David has confidence in Psalm 3 to give him salvation. Salvation from wicked forces, of course, that's the overall message of Psalm chapter 3. David in the Old Testament, he sees the wickedness going on. He sees the forces of Satan attacking him, embodied in the attack of his son Absalom. And yet at the same time, David knows that even when Absalom is defeated, the wicked will still be there. There will always be wicked people. And yet David has confidence from Psalm 3 and Psalm 2 that eventually the forces of darkness will be overcome by the kingdom of God. And that means by extension, they can't overcome David. Because God is with David. David knows he's going to be delivered, temporarily, but also for eternity, which is really the confidence that you and I have in Jesus Christ, that confidence that the powers of darkness are never going to be able to defeat the powers of the Messiah, the kingdom of God. They're never going to be able to defeat Jesus Christ, for he himself sits on the throne and laughs. It doesn't matter how much the church seems to be oppressed, even if it looks like the church is being eradicated for a time in a particular area, even if it looks like it has been stopped completely by the forces of darkness, we're reminded that the gates of hell can't stand against the church. They cannot. The power of the gospel, says Jesus to Peter in Mark 8, cannot be stopped. The forces of Satan can wage war and rage all they want. They cannot defeat. Even when it seems like there's a temporary victory, in the long term, they cannot defeat the powers of the gospel. The influence of the church may decline. The influence of the church may even disappear for a time. The church itself may seem to have disappeared for a time. And yet it's never really stopped. It can't be stopped. The power of the gospel cannot be stopped. The will of God cannot be stopped. The will of God will be accomplished. And there's nothing that anyone or any other spiritual power can do anything about it. It is going to be accomplished. Even if the wicked put us to death, they're really sending us to our eternal reward. They're sending us to glory. They may think that they have won. They may think, well, we executed the church. We killed them all off. There is no church left. And yet, even then, they're simply ushering us into eternal glory, where there are no wicked, where the wicked can never come, where the wicked are punished forever in the flames of hell. And instead, we're beyond the reach of the wicked. We're in our eternal salvation. Because not even death can keep us from the greatest salvation that God has accomplished through his Messiah, through his King, Jesus Christ. Christ is the only one who is perfect enough to dwell on God's holy hill in Psalm 15. The only one who can ascend God's holy hill in Psalm 24, because only Christ is perfect. He is the King installed on God's holy mountain. Not just an earthly holy mountain. Not just Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but on God's heavenly holy mountain, seated on the throne next to God the Father Almighty. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the divine Son of God, God in the flesh, who deserves all power and glory and worship along with the Father and the Spirit. This is the one who has been installed as King. He is the one who has accomplished salvation for us, not just from the forces of wickedness, but from our own wickedness. As he died on the cross as that perfect sacrifice, going up on the holy hill, on the Temple Mount, both physically and spiritually, and allowing himself to be sacrificed and to be killed and crucified in our place as a substitution for us that we might be saved. We come in confidence not in our own righteousness, we come in confidence in his righteousness, in what he has done for us and continues to do for us. He has delivered us from sin's punishment, from the punishment of wickedness that is in us, the hell that we deserve, the eternal punishment that we deserve for our sins. But he is also continuing to deliver us bit by bit from sin's presence, as he has already broken sin's power in us, as bit by bit we are made more and more like Jesus Christ until we're in God's presence forever, glorified presence forever, And we too ascend God's holy hill, confidently, holy and blameless in the blood of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ. And so we, with David, rejoice that salvation belongs to the Lord, that salvation has been accomplished by him. He is the one who has wrought this great salvation for us. He has delivered us from our own wickedness. He is right now working on delivering us from our wickedness, and he will deliver us from our wickedness forever, even as he delivers us from the powers of the wicked and from those who would rage against us. Nothing can stop God's kingdom. Nothing can stop God's salvation. Nothing can stop the deliverance of God's people, because now through the King, through Jesus Christ, the one who ascended and the one who died on God's holy hill, we are now a part of his kingdom, a kingdom that can never be defeated. Which means the glorious news for us today is that we can declare these same words of confidence here in Psalm 3, that God is our shield, because we, like David, have confidence in another. We have confidence in Christ. And so just as David had confidence in that king who was installed on God's holy hill and could declare, God is my shield, we too can declare the same thing as we have confidence in David's later son, more glorious son, Jesus Christ, that we too can say, he is my shield, he is my confidence, he is my refuge. And like David in verse 5, we are able to take such great confidence that we're actually able to lay down and sleep, knowing that God has heard, God has delivered, and God will give us that promised salvation, now and for eternity. We don't fear the kingdom of darkness. We don't fear the powers of Satan. We don't fear the effects of the darkness upon our world, even like Corona, because we know that all things are in the hands of our King, who is going to accomplish his eternal purpose, our salvation. Who is already accomplishing, has already accomplished, will accomplish our salvation, delivering us from the evil ones, but also delivering us from evil forever. I pray tonight that regardless of the effects of sin and the brokenness of this earthly existence, whatever you may be facing right now, whether it be some nagging sin that continues to defeat you, whether it be even the attack of some wicked against you, or whether it just be simply the effects of the fall, and this virus, and the other things that nag us and continue to make our existence on this planet miserable as we long for glory, I pray that you would find the same comfort as David from Psalm 2 and Psalm 3 as we consider that Christ is our King. He is the one who has conquered. He is the one who will conquer eternally. He is the one that God has indeed installed on his holy hill, who is reigning now and forever. May that indeed be our comfort, just as it was David's comfort. May it be our comfort, not just generally, but personally, as we recognize that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is indeed my shield, is indeed my refuge, is indeed my salvation, my King. May that thought indeed comfort us tonight. Whatever we may be facing, whatever we may face in the days to come, may we indeed take the same confidence as David, confidence in our King. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for appointing Jesus Christ as King over all. We thank you for him conquering wickedness, conquering it by his death on the cross. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to restrain the forces of evil in this world, that your gospel would continue to spread, that your kingdom would continue to go forth, and that you would indeed send your Son back again quickly, quickly to redeem us from this world, to take us into that new heavens and that new earth. Oh, Heavenly Father, accomplish this in your timing, according to your plan, for your purpose. And may we indeed take comfort in knowing that it is all in your hands. For it's in you we pray. Amen.